Our message today comes from Acts 2, 37 to 41. Just in case you didn't know, last Sunday at the evening service, we began a mini preaching series, which is a series of three sermons. And the focus of this series is on how to become a Christian according to the Bible. That's an important topic, right? Raise your hand if that's important, right? We don't make up how it is you become a Christian. If you did not have an opportunity to listen to last Sunday evening's sermon, and if the Lord so leads you, I encourage you to listen to that one because it's a foundational message for this idea. And that message was on the power of the gospel. The only reason that any of us are saved is because of the power of the gospel. The heart-changing, life-changing, eternal destiny-changing message of Christ crucified and risen for the salvation of sinners. It's the power of the gospel. Now tonight, Pastor Anthony will be preaching on the new birth, being born again, which is an important doctrine. You see, behind the scenes of what's happening when we're saved is God giving us new life in the Holy Spirit. We're born again. This morning's message is focused on coming to faith and then being baptized. Being baptized, taking that first step of practical obedience. Once we're saved, now what do we do? Where do we go? All you need to worry about when you're first saved is the first steps of biblical obedience. The first steps. You can't live the whole Christian life in the first week or the first month or the first year even. But you can put your nose to the grind and focus on first steps of biblical obedience. Becoming a Christian according to Scripture. That's what we're talking about. Becoming a Christian according to Scripture. Let's pray, and then we'll read the passage and launch into the message. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us your word as a sure guide for life on earth. Apart from your word, we would not know you. Apart from your word, we would not know how to live for you. Apart from your word, I'd have nothing to preach. Our Sunday school teachers would have nothing to teach. We'd have no way of knowing how to worship and serve you apart from your word. Pray that within each of us, your word would get through to our hearts and minds this morning. Deepen our hunger for your word, God, I beg you, that we would see our practical need, our desperate need for your word, an ongoing need in our lives to receive your word, to be transformed by your word into the likeness of Christ. Father, we pray for the lost soul that these words fall upon this morning. Give them life, we pray. For the one who has believed but has not taken that step of obedience in baptism, give them courage, we pray. Give them faith to obey, we pray. Not only that, but we pray exceedingly that you would give them an overflowing passion to obey, to publicly profess that they have found life in your Son, to join his church, to join the cause of your kingdom. We pray that you would make it happen. We pray that you would make it happen by your word and by your Spirit and for your name and for your glory, for the upbuilding of your church. Jesus, we pray. Amen. Becoming a Christian according to Scripture from Acts 2, 37 to 41. Here is the passage. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to the church. Brought in to the kingdom of God. Brought in to the worship assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I want to do, and I think I can do this relatively quickly, is I simply want to prove that the topic, prove that the concern of this passage is how a lost sinner is meant to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How a lost sinner is meant, is called, is commanded by God to respond to the good news of salvation in Jesus. So, to show that, would you look with me again at verse 37? And I'm hoping that the question that is asked will shine and blink with a neon light to our minds. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, in a few minutes, we'll get to what it is, what it was that they heard, because that's what it says. When they heard this, so what's the this? We'll get there. But what I want to point out right now is this question that is asked in response to what they heard. And the question that is asked in response to what they heard is could not be simpler. What do we do? What shall we do? In light of this thing that has just been preached, what shall we do? Verse 37, the last phrase, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The concern is how a lost sinner is meant to respond to the gospel. Also, look with me once more at verse 40. "And with many other words, he bore witness." He bore witness. Continued to bear witness to whatever had just been preached, which was the gospel. You probably know that. The gospel was preached. A question is asked, what do we do? But not everybody immediately asks that question. We know that from Scripture. You know that from experience. I know that from my own life experience. Not everyone hears the gospel the first time or the second, third, fourth time and asks, "Tell me what to do, God. What do I do in response to this good news, God?" So some had asked that, but not all had asked that. So with many other words, he bore witness. Peter continued to bear witness, but he also did something else. He did more than just continue to preach the gospel. He did something else. The second half of verse 40, he continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation, from this wicked generation that's under God's judgment. Save yourselves. Save yourselves from the judgment of God. Don't continue to be a part of this global rebellion against God. Save yourselves from this crooked and wicked generation." It says he continued to bear witness, and it also says he continued to exhort, which is the strong and clear encouragement of what God calls you to do. That's what the exhortation is. Do what God's called you to do. The concern most certainly is this. How is it that a lost sinner is meant to respond to the good news of salvation that God offers in Christ? I'll give you your main point, and this main point includes in it the two major headings of this message. You become a Christian by being saved and then by being baptized. And the order is critically important there. You become a Christian by being saved. That's an inward reality. Brethren, that's an inward reality. Guests, visitors, that's an inner spiritual reality. Being saved and then by being baptized. The spiritual life comes first, and then the steps of obedience come second. first the baby is born, and then sometime after that, the baby can learn to sit up, and the baby can learn to crawl, and the baby can learn to pull up and stand and walk and run and jump and skip and all kinds of things. But first, the baby must be born. And first, I'll get every section. First, Malik, stop smiling. You're going to make me laugh. You're already done. First, you must be saved by the grace of God, not by works. We'll get to that. Saved by the grace of God, saved, and then you're baptized. That's how you become a Christian according to Scripture. That's pretty broad. But why work on filling out the details until we have clarity on the big picture? Number one, being saved. This means receiving the gift of salvation. I'll give you a first, second, and third on this, okay? First, second, and third. So first, you must hear the biblical gospel. You must hear the biblical gospel. Verse 37, when they heard this. That's referring to the gospel that had been preached from verses 14 through 36. That's a lot of verses. The first sermon in the church era on the day of Pentecost. The preaching of the gospel by Peter the apostle. When they heard this, verse 37 looks back to verses 14 through 36 where the gospel was preached. First, you must hear the biblical gospel because salvation is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a spiritual feeling. It's not an emotional high that occurs in a religious context. Salvation comes to us through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apart from the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. Lots of religion. People love religion. But salvation comes based on and through the power of the gospel. Just some highlights from verses 14 through 36. The gospel is that salvation has come through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Look at verses 22 to 24, which is a part of that sermon. Men of Israel, hear these words. This is verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What is that? That is the preaching of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. That's gospel preaching. The preaching of his righteous life. The preaching of his powerful ministry on earth that inaugurated the kingdom of God. The preaching of his sacrificial death in the place of sinners according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. Certainly, God wasn't surprised when apostate Israel and the wicked Roman authorities set themselves in opposition to Christ. This was according to God's definite plan and foreknowledge, the preaching of his life, the preaching of his death, and the preaching of his resurrection. We cannot leave out the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the call that comes with the gospel is to turn to Christ, to look to Christ in faith and believe. But if he's still dead, how can you look to him? We look to Christ as a living Savior. We look to Christ as a living source of eternal life. That's where eternal life comes from. It comes from Jesus, who lives and reigns in heaven at the right hand of God. He saves sinners. Jesus saves. The preaching of his life and his ministry within that life, the preaching of his sacrificial death, and the preaching, beloved, of his glorious resurrection. And if you're saved in here today, your spiritual condition is this. You've been a recipient of resurrection life. Resurrection life, even though your body still dwells in this mortal state, under the curse of sin and death, in this corrupt and fallen age, inwardly you're being renewed day by day, because inwardly you've received resurrection life in the Holy Spirit. It's better than sports. Nothing. Sports aren't inherently sinful, but that's better than sports. It's better than money. It's better than food. It's better than collectibles. It's better than fine china. It's better than a mansion. It's better than the prettiest, most gloriously manicured lawn this side of the Mississippi. It's better than anything. And I would just throw it out there for those who would contemplate on it. Does your life reflect that? Does your life, does the way your mind works and makes decisions reflect that you have been a recipient of the best thing ever, resurrection life in Christ? Your heart, your affections, your desires, your wants, your wishes, your prayers, what you're eager for, does it reflect that you've received the best thing ever? The best thing ever, resurrection life in Christ? Or are we joining in with the world around us, chasing trivial trinkets like chickens with their heads cut off? You can't take it with you, brothers and sisters. We've just had two dear brothers depart to be with the Lord this past week, past half a week. You can't take it with you. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the offer of salvation on the basis of that, that's gospel preaching, and that's what they heard, to be saved. You must hear the biblical gospel, but secondly, you must see your need before God. Look at verse 37 again, but look at the next phrase. Now, when they heard this, that's the biblical gospel, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. That's the conviction of sin. The gospel was preached, and their need for salvation was preached, and they were cut to the heart to see their need for salvation. That's conviction. When you sit under the preaching of the word, or if you're at home in a recliner reading the word prayerfully, and God does a work in your heart where he shows you for the first time that you are a guilty sinner. He shows you for the first time that you need forgiveness. He shows you for the first time that you need salvation. You need the gift of salvation, or you have no hope. When God shows you this, that's called being cut to the heart. That's the conviction of sin. First, you must hear the biblical gospel. There's no salvation apart from that. Secondly, you must be cut to the heart. Being saved is not an intellectual exercise. It's not just hearing certain things, agreeing with certain things, saying that, yes, I'd like to go to heaven, I agree with those things, now I'm saved. No, you must be cut to the heart to see your need for a Savior. If we don't see our need for a Savior, how can we say that we turned to the Savior to meet that need for us? Do you understand? You have to see your need for salvation first. Need for forgiveness first. Oh, how we pray. If you're lost, and you're sitting here in our midst this morning, I hope you know, and I want you to know, that there are many in this room who pray for you for this one thing to happen in your life, that you would be cut to the heart, that you would see that you are guilty before God, and that you would see your need for salvation, the conviction of sin. Everything in our natural pride wages war against that. Every message in the culture around us wages war against that. The goal of sinful pride within us and the goal of the culture and society, the principles of culture around us, want to keep us from seeing our need for a Savior. God wants us to see our need for a Savior. Oh, be cut to the heart. Be cut to the heart. You are not a perfect person. You need salvation. You need forgiveness. They were cut to the heart. And then right after that, they say, what do we do? What shall we do? The one who's truly convicted of sin, the one who is truly cut to the heart, is the one who seeks the Lord for the way of salvation. That's exactly what they're doing here. They're seeking the Lord for the way of salvation. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Once you have the conviction of sin in your heart, then you begin to seek out what the Lord wants you to do. You seek out the way of salvation according to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 15:2, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. You run this way, he'll run that way. But if you seek him in faith, you'll find him. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And I give this exhortation to those who've experienced the conviction of sin, to those who've been cut to the heart, but have not moved on from that. That feeling of conviction, that feeling of being cut to the heart spiritually, does not render you saved. That's the time when you need to seek the Lord for salvation. He's shown you your need. Yes and amen, and that's good, not bad. He's shown you your need for salvation. But now you must seek him out. Until you come to Christ in faith, there is no salvation. Salvation comes not by feelings of guilt. Salvation comes by faith, which is the next point. Third. So first, you must hear the biblical gospel. Second, you must see your need before God. And third, you must come to Christ in faith. Verse 38 summarizes this. Verse 38, repent. Peter said to them, repent. And verse 41, the very beginning of verse 41, those who received his word. Those who received his word. Now, you might be thinking, where does he get the word faith from? The word faith is not used in this passage. The word believe is not used in this passage. The word trust is not used in this passage, right? Because not every story about salvation includes all of the elements. I get the idea of faith from the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament and the rest of the Bible. One of the clearest teachings in any book, on any topic that's ever been written, one of the clearest teachings in any book is the teaching in the Bible that salvation is received through faith over and over and over again. So don't be thrown and don't be distracted that the precise word is not here. And if you'd like, I'll try my best to prove this thoroughly without staying here till 6 p.m. Because it's over and over again. I mean, we're literally, if we were to take every passage, even just in the New Testament, forget about the Old, every passage that teaches that salvation is by faith, we'd be here till at least 6 o'clock. But we have to hear this message. It's so important that you must come to Christ in faith. First of all, eternal life is received through faith. Eternal life is received through faith. Acts 13:48. Maybe write these down, or maybe just listen to them and get the overall impacts. If you want the list, I can give it to you later. Eternal life is received through faith. Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, which is the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. They heard the word, they believed, they received eternal life. Secondly, salvation comes through faith. Acts 16:30-31. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Again, believe. Salvation comes through faith. Anyone in that household who would believe would be saved. Third, repentance occurs with faith. The command in this passage in Acts 2 is repent. Biblically, it's clear that repentance, true repentance, occurs in conjunction with faith. They are companions. Acts 20:21, Paul summarizing his ministry says this, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you truly repent toward God without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you truly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if you had not also repented toward God? The answer is no to both of those. You turn to God by turning to Christ in faith. Faith and repentance go together. The command to repent is the companion of the command to believe. Mark 1:15. This is true in Jesus' preaching also. Mark 1:15. Jesus preached, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Can I repent without believing the gospel? Can I believe the gospel without repenting? Biblically, no. Biblically, no. The heart changed by the gospel, the mind changed by the gospel, both turns and believes. It believes because it's turned, and it continues to turn because it has believed. There's an ongoing repentance. That was fourth. Fifth, forgiveness comes through faith. Luke 7:50. And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What's the saving in that story? Luke 7. You could double check me on this tonight. It's the saving of the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Your faith has saved you. Grace is received through faith. Grace is received through faith. Ephesians 2:8. Are you convinced yet? Ephesians 2:8. Grace is received through faith. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." That's why we don't give ourselves glory, praise, or credit for our salvation. But God gets all the glory, praise, and credit for our salvation. Because for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I pray that if there's anything you grasp, and anything I grasp about our salvation, is that our salvation is not a result of works. That our salvation is not something that we earned. That our salvation is not something that we deserved because we were better than other people or we decided to turn our lives around and do better. And we are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God that we are saved, and it's received through faith. Now I have two more because it's said in so many different ways. The righteousness of God comes through faith. The righteousness of God comes through faith. Romans 3:22-23. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There you go. Case closed. To have a righteous standing before God, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means we all have the same need. The ultimate need of the Jew is not different than the ultimate need of the Gentile. My need ultimately is not different than your need. Our need is not different than the need of others out in the world. We need the righteousness of God so that we could stand before Him justified rather than condemned. How does that come? Where does that come? Where can you find it? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could find it right now. You could find it right now. Up to this very moment, you could have lived your whole life in blatant, hostile rebellion against God. But if you believe in Jesus Christ right now, all of your sins are forgiven and you have the gift of eternal life. That's good news, brothers and sisters. That's good news. The last one, just to make sure we're thinking about this in a personalized way. In other words, salvation ultimately is coming to a person and receiving a person whose name is Jesus. All of these other blessings are glorious and important. The blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of the righteousness of God, the blessing of eternal life. But the point is, at the center of all of that is that Jesus is received through faith. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How do you become a child of God? You receive Jesus through faith. And it's so important that he says this phrase, who believed in his name, right in the middle of that verse. Because he says, to all who did receive him. But he doesn't leave us hanging as if we had to figure out a way to receive him. What does it mean to receive Jesus? How do I receive Jesus? He gives us the interpretation, who believed in his name. You receive Jesus by believing in Jesus. You receive Jesus by trusting in Jesus as your Savior. There's nothing else you need to do. There's not something the church needs to invent, some ritual or some experience to help you receive Jesus. You receive Jesus by looking to Jesus and trusting in Jesus as your all-sufficient Savior, and you're saved. There's no additional work that you can add to it to make it better, and nothing can detract from it so that it doesn't quite work for you. It may work for other people who are saved by faith, but not me. If you're saved, you're saved by faith. If you want to be saved, you must be saved by faith. And that's because Jesus is a sufficient Savior. He's not deficient in what the Father has appointed him to do, which is save sinners. Look to Jesus in faith, and you are saved. First, you must hear the biblical gospel. Second, you must see your need before God. Third, you must come to Christ in faith. If someone tells you that you can be saved by something other than faith in Jesus, run like the wind and don't look back. Faith in Jesus is the only way to be saved. And it must be based on the biblical gospel, not a man-made speculative gospel. You must be saved. To become a Christian according to Scripture, you must be saved. And you're saved through faith in Jesus. Secondly, you must be baptized. Verse 38, repent and be baptized. And then verse 41, those who received the word were baptized. The first step of obedience is baptism. If all God wanted you to do was to be saved and to go off and live your life of little private salvation, we wouldn't need to go any further in the message. Just believe, be saved, now go off and do your thing. That's not God's plan. That's nowhere taught in Scripture. There are practical steps of obedience. I've really got to discipline myself here because you could go right off into the whole body life of the church and discipleship and all of life, which chapter 2 in Acts does right after our passage. But I just want to focus on first steps of obedience, or the first step of obedience, baptism. Twice in this passage, baptism, verse 38, verse 41. The Greek word that's translated baptism is baptizo. It literally means to immerse or to dip. It does not mean sprinkle. It does not mean pour. In the metaphoric sense, it's also used to mean to overwhelm, to plunge you into something, to immerse or to dip. Literally, this is what the word baptism means. If the Greek word were translated, it would say immerse or immersed. But it's not translated. It's what's called transliterated. If the Greek word is translated, that means you take the Greek word over here and you put the meaning into the English word. But when something's transliterated, you don't find the meaning in the English word, but rather you just find the corresponding English letter. The corresponding letter, not the meaning of the word. So baptizo is transliterated, baptized. But if baptizo were translated to find the meaning, it would say immerse or plunge, or metaphorically overwhelm. Five aspects of baptism. Number one, the mode is immersion in water. That's what the word means. The mode of baptism is immersion in water. The meaning of baptism is a symbolic death and resurrection. There's more to the symbolism of baptism, but that's the key one. Romans 6, 4. Buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Meaning is a symbolic death and resurrection, which looks back to the death and resurrection of Christ, which is the basis of salvation. But it also looks at the inward reality of salvation for the saved person. Inwardly, they have died to the old self, and they've received new life in Christ. There's been an inner spiritual death and resurrection for the new believer. That's their salvation. The time of baptism is after salvation, not before. That's the only teaching and the only example in the New Testament is the baptism by immersion after salvation, not before. It's called believer's baptism. In Acts, baptism follows believing. I don't have time to read these, but I'll say them, and if you want to write them down, you can write them down. In Acts, in the book of Acts, baptism follows believing. First of all, right here, this passage. Secondly, Acts 8:12, then also Acts 8:36 and 37. You can look at your marginal references from there. And the reason in Acts baptism follows believing is because in the Great Commission, baptism follows believing. That's Mark 16:15 and 16. The Great Commission, where baptism follows believing. And then also Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. New disciples get baptized. New believers get baptized, and they get baptized by immersion in water. Fourth, the requirement of baptism. Saving faith. Next question. Saving faith is the biblical requirement for baptism. Now, are there other things to talk about in relation to saving faith, to find out if it really is saving faith? Yes, absolutely. But let's not make it more complicated than what Scripture has laid out. Hear the gospel. If you're convicted of your sin, you turn to Christ in faith, you're a candidate for baptism. The requirement is saving faith. And now fifth, the practical significance, you're thereby formally added to the Lord's church. Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And the next verse goes right into the body life of the local church. They received the word, they were baptized, the Lord had added them to the church. And then in verse 42, you see their devotion as a local body of believers, a local church. Well, where does this leave us? Where does this leave you? How must you respond to God this morning? First of all, there's a call to those who have believed but not been baptized. And I encourage you, exhort you, plead with you, obey Jesus in baptism. Are you ready to take that first step of obedience, water baptism? Quite simply, come see me. Go see Pastor Anthony. Email the church, info@northharford.org. Call the church. I don't have the number memorized. You'll have to look at the bulletin for that. Just let us know. Friends, that's what we're here to help you in. Obey the Lord according to Scripture, to move forward in steps of faith. You have believed but not been baptized, and you're ready. Just come see us and tell us, and we'll help you with that. Have you believed but not ready? I would leave you with the question, why not? I would leave you to meditate on this. What obstacles are keeping you from obeying God? Why is it that you can believe Him inwardly but not obey Him outwardly? Contemplate these things. They are important. And again, even on that issue, if you're not ready, come see me. Go see Pastor Anthony. Email the church, info@northharford.org. Call the church. Leave a message. We're here to help you work through these things. But secondly, a call to those who know the gospel and are convicted of their sin but have not believed. You're convicted of your sin. You see that you're guilty. You see that you need forgiveness. But you've not made a sincere, true-hearted, inward profession of faith, that you believe in Jesus, that you trust in Jesus. All I can do is just tell you that Jesus died for your sins, that He rose from the grave and lives on high. He lives as a source of forgiveness for you. He lives as a source of eternal life for you. Believe in Him. Look to Him. Believe in Him. Come to Jesus. You need to know, I have no other argument except for Jesus. Who He is, what He did, what He offers. Look to Jesus, believe in Jesus. Third and finally, a call to those who have heard but they've not even been cut to the heart. And there's no conviction of sin, just hardness of heart, where the word of God bounces off like a tennis ball bounces off a cinder block wall, where the gospel bounces off like a beach ball bounces off a brick wall. What do you need to hear? You need to hear once again that you are made by God, that you are not a meaningless mush of molecules that came from nowhere in a random universe, but you were created in the image of God. You were created by the living God, and therefore you are accountable to Him. Human culture, human wisdom, human desires are not the standard of right and wrong. You have sinned against God, like all of us. We've all sinned against God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have fallen woefully short of pleasing God. We've lived for ourselves. Naturally speaking, we live for ourselves, not God. You stand before God, and one day, friend, your soul will depart from your body and will stand before God. What will you have on that day? If you haven't been convicted of your sin, you need to hear of the glory of God and the holiness of God and the majesty of God, the holy and righteous law of God, His commandments that we've broken. So what's the practical step I can give you, if that's you? Go home and read the Bible. And knowing that the rest of us are praying for some miracle where a flash of lightning occurs in your mind and heart to show you God and to show you your sin. And I would also say, go home and read the Bible. But come continue to sit under the Word of God until the Holy Spirit of God breaks through into the heart. If the Spirit doesn't give life, there is no life. There's a word here for everyone. There's a word to the church as a reminder of what kind of church we want to be. But we want to be a church that continues to submit to God in God's ways of doing things. Today, Jesus holds out the gift of forgiveness. And today, Jesus holds out the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit to all who believe. Would you believe in Him this morning? Let's pray. Father, we leave this in your hands, as all things are in your hands, and we pray for each one here that you would minister to our hearts as only you can do. Only you know exactly what we need and when we need it and how we need it. We pray that your Spirit would do the work that you've intended. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.